Okay. So I'm assuming we all understand the kingdom now fully. Okay, where are we so far? In our previous class, we learned that it is a reality, the kingdom is a reality that is now, but also not yet. We've learned that it comes in waves. And we've learned that it's a gift to be received and to keep on receiving. That it's not one shot, but that we can keep on receiving the kingdom. How exactly is between you and the Lord? You have to figure that out. I can't give you an answer to that, but it can continue to be received. So those are sort of three truths that we've looked at about the kingdom so far. Here we're going for truth number four. The kingdom is a realm to be entered. Okay, we've learned before that the kingdom is a gift to be offered. And receiving the offer brings us into a whole new world. But this new world is so new and so different that some dramatic changes has to take place before you can enter it. And one of those dramatic changes that needs to take place before you can enter it is that you must repent. In Matthew chapter 3 says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. Remember, the kingdom was advancing, but saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or here or in your midst. So repent. If you want to enter this thing, there has to be repentance. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or it's in your midst. The word repentance, the Greek for that, as many of us know, is metanoia, which means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. The word repentance does not mean I pray Jesus into my heart. In other words, we preach the great message and now I'm accepting Jesus by repenting. No, the word repentance means a change of mind. I'm realizing, Acts chapter 2:36 kind of style, I'm realizing what I've done. It says the people were cut to the heart when they realized they crucified the Messiah and asked to Peter and the other brothers, what shall we do? It was a change of mind that led to then a change of action. Now, that same message came from John to Jesus to Peter to Paul, and that message is the same today. Okay? The kingdom is so different that we cannot enter it without an immense shift of our thinking and our living. Now, who of you guys have ever heard of the country of Molossia? So do we have any Molossians? The country of Molossia was established in 1977 by two teenage friends, Kevin Bowe and James Spielman. Okay, the Republic of Molossia was first called Wulstein. It began as they basically drew up a map, created some paper money, and made a flag. Today, 34 years later, you can find this on Wikipedia. Today, 34 years later, Bo continues this micronation with its own website on 1.3 acres of land in the Nevada desert. He still does it just for fun. He apparently claims to still be paying U.S. taxes, but he calls it foreign aid. Okay. Through the years, he has served, obviously, as chief executive, in different times as prime minister, premier, and president of his own little country of Molossia on 1.3 acres of land in the Nevada desert. Now, while most of us most probably have not created our own nation, until we repent, we are ruling over the kingdom of our own hearts, still living by our own plan and flying our own flag. We might send some foreign aid to God, but it's our kingdom that we are seeking first. In repentance, we turn away from our agenda and open ourselves to a new way of life as we give up sovereignty, our own sovereignty, and submit to the sovereignty of God. And in order to do so, I want to go through two quick things that we need to have in order to make a move of repentance. One is humility. I'm just going to read you this text. We're not going to have time to page to it now. I think it's familiar to many of us. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? He's saying in order to enter the kingdom or move towards it, we must have the heart and the mind of a child. We must experience a radical shift of heart and mind. We have to humble ourselves like little children and say, I need the Father to show me the way and to help me live this life. And as a matter of fact, I don't only need the Father, I need other disciples to continue to help me and show me the way to the Father and help me to receive the kingdom again and again. To be a kingdom person means to be under the reign and the rule of God. And this means that pride and self-seeking ways and you holding on to your right and your agenda has to go. You cannot repent without humility. And you cannot enter the kingdom without repentance. Because the kingdom life is so different to here, it simply cannot be done. The second thing that we need for repentance is surrender. Now, surrender is very closely related to humility. By surrendering, we are placing ourselves under the reign and rule of God. Now, it's like, listen here, I cannot rule my life. I cannot reign my life. I am surrendering. I'm giving it to you to run. But what does that mean? Take a look in Matthew chapter 6. And this is also eye-opening. What does it mean to surrender? Let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer, or what might even be called the Kingdom Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus is trying to teach them how to pray, and he says, but when you pray in verse 6, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in the Greek text, you actually have three lines that begin with a phrase, let your. Line number one is, let your name be revered. Line number two, let your kingdom come. Line number three, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the last two lines, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, are classic examples of what they would do in Hebrew parallelism as they did in the Psalms. In a poetic method, the second line is actually used to emphasize and clarify the first. Does that make sense? The second line is used to emphasize or clarify the first. In other words, let's take it again. Let your name be revered. Let your kingdom come. So your kingdom come. By the kingdom coming, his name is revered. Okay? And let your kingdom come. And then the next line, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is reinforcing what? Let your kingdom come. So when is his kingdom coming? When his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we're saying the Lord's Prayer and we're saying, let your kingdom come, let your will be done, we're asking, let your kingdom come, let us keep on receiving your kingdom. Let the kingdom keep on breaking into the present. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us keeping living the heaven life here on earth. Let us continue to submit to your reign and your rule as we would on heaven. Let's start living that way here on earth, because as we do, again, the kingdom is breaking in wave by wave. So we ask ourselves, will I be kind in heaven? Yes. So if I'm praying for the kingdom to come and his will to be done, then what should I do now? I should be kind right here. Will I lust in heaven? God forbid, no. So don't do it now. Will I be joyful in heaven? Yes. So that means be joyful now. Will I gossip in heaven? No. So then I should not gossip now. Will I love a natural enemy in heaven? Yes. So I need to love a natural enemy now. Will I be generous in heaven? Yes, so I need to be generous now. Once we understand the idea of living heaven now on earth, so many of the seemingly unreasonable things of the Sermon on the Mount becomes a lot clearer. Because we realize in those living out those unreasonable expectations, the kingdom of God is breaking in day after day, wave after wave. But the only way that the kingdom can break in is when I submit myself under the reign and the rule of God. When I start saying, this is what I want, this is what I desire, this is where I want to live, this is how I want to raise my kids, but this is me, and then there is your way. And I'm going to live my marriage the way that you want me to live my marriage. And I'm going to raise my kids the way that you want me to raise my kids. I'm submitting myself. I'm surrendering myself. If I don't have that spirit of repentance and surrender, I cannot enter this new life. The new life will, in a way, you could say, reject me and spit me out because it's impossible. So one is, in order to obviously enter the kingdom and be a part of it, you need to repent. Two, as the kingdom is entered by a new birth, John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, a Pharisee named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night to praise him for his work and ministry. And he did not in any way mention the kingdom of God or bring it up as a topic, but Jesus did. And in John chapter 3, verse 1, we read the following. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now listen to this reply, which is quite interesting. In reply, because it's got nothing to do with what he just said, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of spirit. The kingdom is to be entered through a new birth. Okay? Or, as it could actually be translated, as a birth from above. A birth from an age to come. In order to enter the kingdom, one must experience the birth that comes from the new age. The kingdom life is so radically different from normal life in this present age that no one can live it without an act of regeneration. This radical kingdom calls for a radical response, a putting to death of an old life and the beginning of a new life empowered by God and His Spirit. This is what the apostles taught the crowd in Acts chapter 2 when they called them in Acts chapter 2 verse 36 to 41 to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and so they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism therefore gives hope of resurrection to the kingdom, into the kingdom, by bringing the life of the kingdom into this one. So by getting baptized, I enter into the kingdom, into the spiritual realm, and the life of the kingdom is then entered into this world in me and through me. In addition, in baptism, we are united with the most powerful kingdom waves ever, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, as we read in Romans chapter 6. Repentance and baptism, therefore, are not hoops for one to jump through to get into the kingdom. It is not two courses that you need to pass to get your degree. It's not human works for salvation. One cannot enter the kingdom without repentance and baptism, because one cannot do God's work on earth as it is in heaven without turning towards heaven and getting power from there to live this new life. It is simply impossible to do. Repentance and baptism is, I'm turning to you. I'm having a change of mind. I want to change my life. But I need to be regenerated. Because my goal is, I want to live the heavenly life here on earth. And I am not capable of doing it. One is because of my past, and two is because of who I am. My past, I'm a mess and I'm sinful and I cannot do it. So I need to be regenerated. I need my sins to be forgiven. But also, with who I am and what I've got, I cannot do it. So I need the Holy Spirit to be given to me, so that my life can be regenerated and I can have power that I didn't have before to live the heavenly life, the life of the age to come, right here. So, what have we learned? The kingdom is entered by a new birth. Next truth. The kingdom is a kingdom totally unlike the kingdoms of the world. Now, we've been speaking a lot about this over the last 2 years. The kingdom of God will be manifested in this world, but it's not the kingdom of this world. Meaning it's the kingdom of the age to come. We are foreigners. We live in this world, but we're not of this world. John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." The kingdoms of this world operate by the world's wisdom. The kingdom of God operates by God's wisdom. The kingdoms of this world fight and exercise force, but not so with His kingdom, because His kingdom is not about this world. Jesus' disciples today will not use violence, nor will they lie or manipulate to cover up, as the kingdoms of this world do. His kingdom is engaged on an ongoing war, but not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. As Paul said, though we live in the world, we do not wage war the way the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Says, our fight is not against one another. And I often do that when couples come for marriage help to Lisa and myself. Often one of the first things that I'll do, you might have sat there in front of us, often one of the first things that I do is I say, okay, let's say, obviously they both tell their story. Oh, I'm upset with this one, and then I'll say, oh, it's not me, it's you. And then I say, okay, well, let's look in Ephesians chapter 6 where it says, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the dark forces of evil. And we say, who's the enemy? Satan. Okay, who are you making the enemy, husband? Your wife. And the wife's like, yeah, no, that's him. And I say, okay, wifey, who are you making the enemy? You're making him the enemy. But that's not our enemy. That's not who we are fighting. So we don't get involved in physical battles. We're not here to go to war. Our war is against the dark forces of evil. Okay, how do we fight them? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. And truthful speech. How do we push darkness back? And truthful speech. And the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. We don't pick up sword. We don't pick up guns. Okay, we pick up truth. Truthful speech, the power of God, weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. Ephesians 6 obviously talks more about this, talks about more weapons, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. The kingdoms of this world might occasionally say a nice thing about these things, like truth, but they put their confidence somewhere else. Mark my words. Every kingdom of this world, all plus minus 192 of them, and every culture operate by the world's wisdom. Now, some kingdoms, cultures, or nations might seem to be better or worse, on a better or worse moral footing than others, but they ultimately operate on the world's wisdom. But the kingdom is not of this world and operate on kingdom wisdom. What does that mean for us? I'm going to try and cut this shorter. What does that mean for us? Where does your loyalty lie? Does your loyalty lie first and foremost with the kingdom, or does it lean first and foremost to your nation, which I'm not sure how, we're not the most patriotic country ever, or does it lean or live for first and foremost to your culture? Which is first? As a kingdom person, what should be, in my kingdom life, my first and foremost focus? My country, my culture, or the kingdom? The kingdom. Okay, what would that mean? What does that mean for us? It means that if you are, now listen carefully here, if you are a white, Afrikaans-speaking disciple, you have more in common with a black brother living in the rural areas of Mthatha than what you do with your non-Christian family members that like the same sport as you, that like to sing the same songs as you, eat the same food as you, and celebrate in the same way as you. And if you are a black brother living in Cape Town today, then you have more in common with your white brother, Afrikaans or English, irrespective of his language, than what you do with mom and dad and brothers and sisters back in the Eastern Cape that are non-Christians, but has the same culture in you, does weddings the same way that you do, and seems exactly like you. Where does your loyalty lie? Says kingdom people, says my loyalty lies first with the kingdom, with the king. It doesn't mean I cannot celebrate the nation. You guys must see Jeremy's video that he made on, take a look at that on YouTube. I've seen it, it's pretty cool, on the Booker. Okay. It doesn't mean I cannot celebrate the nation. It doesn't mean I cannot celebrate my culture. I'm Afrikaans speaking. We are raising our kids speaking Afrikaans. They can speak English as well, but our home language is Afrikaans. My kids are going to an Afrikaans school. I'm not the most patriotic Afrikaans person that ever lived, but I do like the language and I do like the culture and I do like a couple of things of it. And I want my kids to grow up in that. But that's not what I want them to grow up in first and foremost. What I want them to grow up in first and foremost is kingdom culture. And first and foremost, more important than my kids ask me, why is the kids' own classes not in Afrikaans? It's just because that doesn't work for everybody. That's why. Okay? And what we do as disciples of Jesus is we adapt. Because what is more important for us is that everyone understands what's going on than you hearing your classes in Afrikaans. So that's what I'm trying to teach my kids constantly. Kingdom first, kingdom life first, brothers and sisters first, whether black, white, colored, what have you. They are first. God's people is first. Obedience is thicker than blood, Jesus said. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does the believer have in common with the unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Now, are we running out of tape again? Oh, this goes quick. Okay, let's quickly change tapes. 2 minute break. 2 minute break. Five, four, three, two, one. Okay. I know this is actually a workshop. We're actually trying to teach on the kingdom and we're trying to do biblical teaching here. But let me just say this, something that we need to work on as a church. As we need to work on this very point that I've just made here of what is most important. I think a number of us are more connected to our culture than what we are to the kingdom. Okay, and by that I don't mean commitment to coming to the services or Bible talk or whatever it is that you're doing. I'm talking about we're more committed to our culture than what we are committed to making the kingdom work. And one of the very things that Isaiah prophesied, that Jesus spoke about, is the nature of the kingdom would be different because all nations would get along. All nations does not get along easily, okay, even in the kingdom. It takes sacrifice. It takes effort. It takes awareness. It is, if you're Afrikaans, and I'm picking on Afrikaans speaking people here, I'm Afrikaans, so I can do that. If you're Afrikaans, it is to be aware that a number of people don't understand Afrikaans. And that when you're with all your friends and there's one that does not understand Afrikaans, that you change to English. I feel in all honesty, if I hear again that someone says to me, but they've spoken Afrikaans, please, let's be sensitive about that point. But then I also want to say to others, don't be such a baby. Okay? If someone does something that doesn't work, assume that it's done out of stupidity and not out of intent. They're not trying to demean you. And we need to get this right, brothers and sisters. We need to be able to say, I'm not white. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm not black. I'm not colored. I'm a disciple of Jesus first and foremost. And let's celebrate our nation. And let's celebrate our diversity. And let's celebrate our cultures. But secondly, first and foremost, I'm a disciple. Now that we have that out of the way, the kingdom, the last truth about the kingdom here. Now we've looked at several, okay? It's here, but not yet. It's coming wave after wave. Okay, it's a gift to be received. It is. It's not of this world. It's completely different to this world. Now the kingdom, another truth is, it's bonded to the church, but it's not the same as the church. The kingdom is bonded to the church, but it's not the same as the church. There is a vital overlap between the kingdom and the church, but there is also a distinction between the kingdom and the church. The kingdom and the church has the closest possible connection, but yet the kingdom and the church are not the very same thing. Now, I try to think of an example of how to use with it, and I'm going to go to our government, but it's not, most probably not the best way, but think of another government. Parliament is there to represent South Africans. All the people of Parliament are supposed to be South Africans. And all the people of Parliament are supposed to be talking about the good for all South Africans. But Parliament is not South Africa. Do you guys see the connection? So the church, all the people of the church are a part of the kingdom. The biblical church. All the people of the church should be talking about the kingdom. But the church is not the kingdom. The church is simply a part of the kingdom. And a huge part of it. But it's simply a part of it. The kingdom, in a way, and this is going to, you're going to have to rack your brain around this one. But the kingdom, in a way, you can say, creates the church. Because as the reign of God breaks into the world in Jesus, it is the kingdom that creates the church. Jesus, as the embodiment of the kingdom and the resurrection and the life, is the one that called the church into being. So through Jesus, through his kingdom, through Pentecost, through the Holy Spirit, the church came into being. The kingdom is breaking in through the Holy Spirit power to create the church. So in Acts chapter 2, the kingdom broke in through the Holy Spirit to give us what? The church. The church is there to bear witness to the kingdom in word and deed. In other words, as the church follows Jesus, and as it functions as the body of Christ, it has one of its chief roles to preach the good news of the kingdom just as Jesus did. And then it's the church's job to talk to others about the kingdom, help them become a part of the kingdom, and help them to live the kingdom life. So the church plays a massive, huge, and enormous role in the kingdom. But it in itself is not the kingdom. So what is the kingdom? The kingdom... Let me just see, what was that again? The kingdom is the reign of God. It is where God is in his kingness, ruling and reigning. That is the kingdom. It is the reign of God. The kingdom is in heaven because God is ruling and reigning in heaven. The kingdom of God is on earth as those who are part of God's rule and God's reign. That came in wave by wave. Okay, that is here, but it's not yet. What is the church? The church is the people of God. The koinonia of those that have received the kingdom, the reign of God, and have committed themselves to live out the kingdom together now in this world, in this present age, although the kingdom is not fully realized in this time. As such, the church has the highest calling and the deepest union with Jesus. That is why it's called the Bride of Christ. So what does it mean then to seek first his kingdom? Does it mean that I should not miss church and that I should put church first? No. It means much more than that. It means that we put first the will and the reign of God in my life and my existence and in my DNA. Does that mean that I'll be committed to church? Absolutely. But seeking first the kingdom does not mean seek first church. I mean, seek first His rule, His reign, His being, His sovereignty. Now, if I seek Christ, then my commitment should also be with the body of Christ. And if I seek His rule and His reign, I cannot seek it and be a part of it without the body of Christ, without being connected to other disciples that we have seen in the Old Testament is supposed to be a shelter from the storm, is supposed to be the water in the desert. The church is called to be the hope of the world. The church is called to be the salt of the earth. The church is called to be the light of the world. The kingdom is bonded to the church, but it's not the same as the church. The church plays a huge role in the kingdom as the body of Christ, but the church is not the kingdom in and itself. The kingdom is much bigger than the church because God's reign and His rule and His sovereignty is much bigger than the church. That is, more or less, give and take a few things, the kingdom of God. So, in recap, where have we come from? Can you guys remember? In the very beginning, I told you a couple of things, and we're going to do this in closing. I said, my very first thing that I said is, you do not have to understand everything that I'm saying today to either enter the kingdom or live the kingdom life. That was one point that I said. Can you guys remember that? Number two, I said, you do not necessarily, it's actually number three, but you do not necessarily have to agree with everything that I'm saying today. But what I do want to encourage is don't just jump on board or off board. Okay, but go and think about it. We need to continue to try and figure this out together. Then we looked at the Old Testament and we learned a number of things. We learned that the kingdom is supposed to be a kingdom of priests. The whole kingdom. This would not be a kingdom of warriors, but a kingdom of priests that would include all nations. We looked at that there is a massive connection between the Messiah and the kingdom. We realize that David's state of Israel was not the kingdom, but that the prophets were constantly pointing into the future, into a connection where a new king will come, a different kind of leader that would usher in a different kind of kingdom, that would live in a different kind of way. This would be a king that would be like a little shoot from a stump, a humble king that would bring a kingdom of peace and not war. They would bring a kingdom where people would care for the poor, the needy, and the weak. They would bring a kingdom where all nations will be able to be together and work through their differences so that they can be a light to the world. Then we see Jesus coming in the New Testament saying, listen here, the kingdom of God has been advancing from the day of John the Baptist till now. The waves have been coming, but you can now see the kingdom here in my midst as it breaks in wave by wave. Massive tsunami. Okay, death, burial, resurrection as the kingdom is breaking in wave by wave. Acts chapter 2. The church is coming through the Spirit. The kingdom is ushering in the church wave by wave. Baptism by baptism. And here's what we need to see here, friends, in closing. You need to look at baptisms in a different way. Because what happens at every baptism that you go to and see, every baptism that we get to participate in, one first your own, and then anyone else that you see, is a breaking in of the future into the present. Every baptism is a wave of the kingdom. Every baptism, God is saying, I'm still in charge. I'm still sovereign. And can you remember what we said in Daniel? Maybe it didn't all happen at once. Maybe the present age and the age to come wasn't just one shot, but it was a little rock. And it didn't look that impressive compared to the mountain. But wave by wave, it's growing. Wave by wave, person by person, and we're helping. We're bringing the kingdom of God to earth. So, amen. That was a mouthful. It is exactly 12 o'clock. It is perfect timing. I think God has been very kind with us.